it for this second discourse, your adversary, the devil. Your adversary, the devil.
As we mentioned, when there's a privilege of service, the Lord always gives the necessary grace and strength. It may not always be in our way, but it'll be to His glory. We again like to express our appreciation for your sweet fellowship, and we're looking to our Heavenly Father for His guidance and direction as we consider together this subject, your adversary, the devil. And we trust that the Heavenly Father will overrule anything which may be said, that it will be to His name's honor and praise. Our theme text is found in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 8. We'd like to actually begin by reading verse 1, starting at verse 1 of chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter admonishes us, the Lord's people, those who have made a covenant with Him by sacrifice, to be sober. This would suggest to our minds that we are not to be intoxicated with a worldly spirit, nor with false teachings, false doctrines. At the present time, we're living amongst those in the world who certainly manifest a worldly spirit, at work, at the grocery store, wherever we go, wherever our eyes run, we're coming in conflict with this worldly spirit. Particularly at this time in which we're living, we need to take heed to Peter's words, to be sober, not to become intoxicated with the worldly spirit which we see about us. Also, we're not to become intoxicated with false doctrines or teachings. In opening, we sang about how firm a foundation. We have been richly blessed with the meat in due season during this harvest time. It's the truth. And we want to hold on to the truth, because your adversary, the devil, and mine, is seeking to take the truth from us. During this harvest time, there have been those who have been associated with the truth people, who for various reasons and because no doubt they have become intoxicated with the spirit of the world and with false doctrines, have taught things contrary to the word of truth. For instance, I'm sure you have come in contact with those who have closed the door to the high calling. Perhaps you were confronted with this when you first consecrated. I know that I was way back in the 1950s. I was confronted with the thought that the door to the high calling had been closed. Did that make it so just because someone said that it was closed? No, as Paul brings to our attention, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth those who are His. There are those who place the millennial age as future and the times of restitution as future. There are those who say that the harvest has ended. There are those who say that the kingdoms prior to 1914 continue as they were. And we could go on with other false teachings which have been brought to the attention of the Lord's people. We're not to become intoxicated, Peter tells us, with the false teachings. We're to know the truth, we're to know what we believe and why we believe it. We have this firm, this sure foundation. You notice that the Apostle Peter also reminds us to be vigilant. That means to be watchful. How important it is in this transition period, as we've already mentioned, to be watchful. Even back at the first Advent, it was necessary for the disciples to be watchful. You remember how that when our Lord was enduring agony, He told His disciples, as recorded in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We've found it so. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why that we have been blessed, as we mentioned earlier, with the morning resolve and the vow. These are important blessings to the Lord's people, and we need to keep them constantly in mind each day. Because even though the spirit is willing, our flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul also reminds us of the importance of watching and also of being sober. He brings this to our attention in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6. We also want to read the preceding verses. But first, let's note verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." You see, again, the thought of not becoming intoxicated with the worldly spirit and with false teachings. Well, let's go back and see why he said this. In beginning with verse 1, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Paul was reminding the brethren that the second presence of Christ would begin thief-like to the world. Those not watching would not know when His second presence began. It would be only those who would be awake and watching who would know. "Yourselves know perfectly then that this day of the Lord, this thousand-year day of the Lord, would begin as a thief in the night." And then he gives us indications or signs how that the watchers might know when that day would begin. He says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety." As Bible students, we can just remind ourselves of the fact that the year 1913 was a cry of peace and safety. Again, it happened in 1938. And again, more recently, in 1979. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, the fact of the recent peace treaty may or may not be significant, but we are inclined to think, because of the lateness of the hour, that it will prove to be very significant. "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden, unexpected destruction cometh upon them." Now, how would this trouble come? How would this time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, come? In one sense of the word, this trouble, as Daniel reminds us, began when our Lord Michael stood up, when He took in Himself His power to reign. That caused trouble. There our Lord entered into the strong man's house, The strong man Satan, your adversary, the devil, in mine, is struggling to hold on to his usurped position, which he has claimed he is the God of the second dispensation. Now that we've entered upon the beginning of the third dispensation, the adversary is struggling to hold on to that usurped position. And so, in one sense of the word, then, the trouble began when our Lord returned. But in another and important aspect, it began with the when the Gentile lease expired in 1914. And since 1914, the trouble, as Paul described it would come, is coming in spasms, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see, the death of the old order will mean the birth of the new. When the old is fully removed, it will make room for, there will be room for the establishment of the earthly phase of the kingdom. Now, when that earthly phase of the kingdom is established, things will be far from perfection. You see, not at the beginning of the millennial age is there perfection. It's only at evening time that things will be perfect. That at evening time, Zechariah says, it shall be light. That's when the prayer will be answered. God's will then be done on earth, even as his will is now done in heaven. So we've seen how this trouble has been coming in spasms. We believe that we're very near to the final spasm, which will be total, complete anarchy. But again, whether it comes this year, next year, or the next few years, or just how long, we believe that the Heavenly Father, as already mentioned, has everything in under control, and he knows just how long it will take for the completion of the little flock. So our part is to be watchful, to be sober, not intoxicating. But ye, brethren, Paul continues in verse 4, are not in darkness, that day, you see, the thousand-year day, the beginning of it, should overtake you as a thief. Now why? Ye are all the children of light. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. And then particularly the verse 6 that we called attention to earlier, therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Peter mentioned that the adversary goes about as a roaring lion. We understand that a lion, in roaring, will paralyze its prey, thus making it easy to devour that prey. Peter describes our adversary in this way, as a roaring lion. The adversary is especially opposing those of us who are walking in this narrow way. If it were possible, which it isn't, the adversary would devour this promised seed. However, the adversary has succeeded in causing some who have entered the narrow way to develop the wrong spirit. If this wrong spirit is not gotten rid of, but instead leads to willful sin, that means a will full of sin, such an one will be devoured by the adversary in the second death. In addition to the devil being our adversary, our enemy, we also, as we've mentioned, have the world and the flesh opposing us. We have the demons, the fallen angels, especially opposing the consecrated at this time. Now, this transition period is the time of the judgment of those angels who, before the flood, kept not their first estate. At the time of the flood, they were restrained, Peter and Jude remind us, in chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day, which has now begun. Now is the logical time for the judgment of these demons. Now is the time that they are permitted to manifest outwardly what is in their heart. You see, this would not be possible when the earthly phase of the kingdom is established, because then nothing will hurt nor offend. This transition period then is the time of their judgment, and the ones who haven't repented are responsible for much of the evil in the earth today. It's sickening at times to read and to note what things are being accomplished by people who have given their minds over to evil. Well, this isn't our subject, of course. Our subject this morning is centering on the Scriptures dealing with your adversary, the devil. We've noted that Peter says, your adversary, the devil. You notice that the Apostle Peter was writing to the elect, as brought to our attention in chapter 1. He was writing to those who had been begotten of the Spirit, those who had been begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. Then, as we've noted in chapter 5, which we've read a portion of, he was especially addressing the elders of the church. But he also was addressing all of the brethren. He's exhorting all of the brethren to humility. You see, the adversary has shown the opposite spirit, the spirit of pride. Peter is exhorting us to humility. So we see that the expression, your adversary, is directed to the ones walking in the narrow way. He is also the adversary of others, as we've noted by the terrible things happening in the earth. However, he's especially trying to destroy this promised seed. Let us turn to Genesis 3:15, 14 and 15 concerning this promised seed. And the Lord said unto the serpent, the adversary was using the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, that is, the promised seed, which is Christ, head and body, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, the heel members, that's us. That's the very last members of the body of Christ on this side of the veil. We believe that the adversary is particularly opposing this heel member class. You remember in the tabernacle picture, yes, we have it here, when the high priest went from the holy into the most holy, the last part of his body to go under the second veil was his heel. And so appropriately, we, as we noted in our first subject this morning, we're at the time that the last members are passing beyond the veil. Now, the adversary is especially opposing us because he wants to stop the completion of this promised seed. If he could do so, which is not possible, but if he could do so, his head would not be crushed. That is, evil would not be done away with. As we've noted, in due time, this promised seed will crush out evil. You see, that's our privilege, the prospect that's before us, in the earthly phase of the kingdom, to be associated with our Lord in putting down all enemies, in doing away with all evil, all aches, all pain, all sickness, and Adamic death. You see, we're going to have the privilege of being associated with our Lord as the body members of that promised seed in crushing out evil. The adversary, of course, is trying to hinder us from making our calling and election sure. The devil makes light appear darkness, and darkness light. We all know how that many nominal Christians will take a portion of the Bible, they'll take a certain scripture to support their preconceived ideas and opinions. thus seemingly making the Bible contradict itself. They ignore all of the rest of the Scriptures and make no effort, or very little effort, to seek to harmonize and to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Is this same spirit happening in connection with the harvest message? Are some taking just a portion here and a portion there of the writings of that faithful and wise servant to support their preconceived ideas and opinions, and thus ignoring his complete viewpoint? Are some failing to distinguish between the pastor's generalized statements and those given in detail when addressing the fully consecrated? In failing to rightly divide the pastor's writings, are some making him contradict himself? Indeed, this seems to be the case. I recently was sent a long list of references from the pastor which seemingly made him contradict himself. You see, brethren, we have to learn to rightly divide the Word of Truth. We have to learn what is the complete viewpoint of the pastor. And when we do this, we see the beauty and the harmony. Why should we spend time going to the reprints trying to find something, a support to contradict all the beautiful truth which has been brought to our attention? Why have we come to an understanding of present truth? What has enabled us to take the Bible and to see there the beauty and the harmony of the Scriptures? The answer is found in Luke, the 12th chapter. May we begin reading verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. You see, one of the signs that the times of restitution have begun is the fact that the truth has been restored to us here in this beginning of the Lord's day, this thousand-year day. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, what is meant by the second watch or the third watch? What is meant by the second day or the third day? The first day, the seventh day. From Paradise Lost to Paradise Restored is a period of 7,000 years. 7 days. It's interesting to note that on the third day from the fall of Adam into sin and death brings us down to the time of Abraham, shown by Pyramid C there on the chart. And you recall how that Abraham was asked to slay his son Isaac, showing how that if the demands of justice against Adam and his race were to be met, it would require a loving father giving his only son in sacrifice. And you recall how that Abraham, full of faith, went to slay his son Isaac. And on the third day, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham lived on the third 1,000-year day from Adam's fall into sin and death. The third 1,000-year day from this beautiful drama brings us down to the time that our Lord actually died, which was the fifth day from Adam, but the third day from Abraham. The third day from the death of Jesus brings us down to the millennial age, or the seventh day. Now, quickly, we note that the fifth day here would be what would be the first day, or the first watch, which isn't mentioned in Luke. The second watch would be the period of time, the sixth 1,000 years, and the third watch would refer to the millennial age, to the third 1,000-year day from the first advent. Now, did our Lord come in the second watch or the third watch? In Psalms, we're told that in God's sight, a watch in the night is just like 1,000 years. And we note that 1,000 years is one day, as Peter brings us. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So we believe that he's referring here to this fact of the three 1,000-year periods. He omitted the first one and went to the second. Would he come in the second or the third? Now, other scriptures show that he came right at the close of the second watch and the beginning of the third watch, at midnight, 1874, when our Lord came. Continuing, and this know that if the good man, and certainly it's not a good person, but it's referring to your adversary, the devil, if the householder had known in what watch, what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through, undermined. We see then that since our Lord has entered the strong man's house, Satan is struggling to hold on to his usurped position. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord... You see, that faithful and wise servant didn't make himself ruler over the Lord's goods, but it was the Lord that made him ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Again, we call attention to the fact that our theme text in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, reminds us that the devil is seeking to devour us. As already mentioned, he is endeavoring to stop the completion of this promised seed. The only ones on trial at the present time for life or death are those who are fully consecrated. These are the ones who have the merit of Christ imputed to them. Now, when is the merit of Christ imputed to one? It's at the time of his full, unreserved consecration. That's why Paul could say in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, you notice the rest of that verse 1 properly applies to verse 4. There's no if about it. Those who are in Christ Jesus are justified to life of faith. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as he brings out in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's a privilege to be at peace with the Heavenly Father. You know, there's a measure of peace with God as one is approaching toward the point of full consecration. This one has a measure of the privilege of prayer. It's only after he has fully consecrated that the merit is imputed, and then he is at peace with God. He begins to have the peace of God which passeth all human understanding. Those who have been justified to life by faith and then lose their faith, as Paul reminds us in Hebrews the 10th chapter, will die the second death. If one has the robe of Christ's righteousness covering his imperfections, then pulls off that robe, he would go into the second death. Now, it's also possible for one who has had the merit of Christ imputed to them to fall into sinful living. This one, too, will die the second death. This, as you recall, is brought to our attention in Hebrews the 6th chapter. Here in the two chapters, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, Paul calls this to our attention. We'll just briefly refer to chapter 6. There, Paul shows that it is possible for one who has been begotten of the Spirit to bear thorns and briars, picturing sinful living, rather than to develop the fruit of the Spirit. He points out in verse 8 that this one would be rejected and is nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned, that is, picturing the second death. The adversary, then, is endeavoring to cause each one of us to be of those who would either lose our faith or to go into sinful living. That's why that Peter tells us to resist the devil. You see, we have something to do. We have to resist these efforts of the adversary endeavoring to cause us to lose our faith or to practice sinful living. Now, James brings this to our attention in chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read it complete. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But perhaps you're asking, how can we resist the adversary? How can we resist the devil? We know that James says if we do so, the adversary will flee from us. Well, there are various ways in which we can resist the devil, and we have to if we're going to stand. One way is to come boldly, confidently, to the Heavenly Father in prayer through our advocate. Remember, our man of comments this morning brought out about the privilege of coming to the Father through our advocate. So in this way, we can resist the adversary. Let's note our privilege of coming confidently to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. There Paul says, let us therefore come boldly, that is, confidently, unto the throne of grace. Now, what will we receive there? Mercy. We'll obtain mercy. And we're going to find grace to help in time of need. When the adversary is pressing in upon us, trying to discourage us, trying to endeavor to cause us to give up our hope, trying to say, well, after all, what's the use? It's such a narrow way. When we find this to be our condition, then we're to resist the adversary. We can do this by coming confidently to the throne of grace, and there we're reminded that we're going to find grace to help in that particular time of need and in each time of need. Then we can also resist the adversary by rightly dividing the word of truth. Having a thus saith the Lord, it's important to study the truth. In our privilege of fellowship after the first meeting this morning, someone was mentioning how that they saw a point when we come together in our meetings, one will offer this suggestion, another suggestion. So this is rightly dividing the word of truth, all in harmony with the truth, but one viewing it from this angle, another from another angle, and so forth. So as Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy, the second chapter 15, we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Let's read the verse complete. Study, and this word study really has the thought of make haste, and particularly this applies to our day when the time is short. You know, far as individually, brethren, it's very short. But we believe that for all of the brethren, it's also very short. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we do this, it's a means of resisting the devil. Then also, as a means of resisting the devil, we can assemble together with those of like precious faith, just as we're doing today. And what a privilege you brethren have here in Chicago of having so many of assembling together. So many of the classes, maybe a half a dozen, just a few. And you can just think of the distance between here and Texas, and how many classes are there? There are not very many classes, and those classes that there are very small. And it's the same all over the United States, isn't it, in Canada and elsewhere. Not many of the brethren that we know of on this side of the veil. So it's a privilege for us to assemble together with those of like precious faith. Paul exhorts us to do this in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And now that we're living in this millennial day, you see, Paul lived at the time that the day was approaching, but we're living in the time that the millennial day is drawing on. And particularly, as we've seen, when the adversary is so busy, we need to assemble ourselves together. Now, another a way in which we can resist the adversary is to Let your light so shine, as was mentioned earlier this morning. Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's such a privilege, then, to share the truth. There are so many people in the world who need comfort. I'd like to share with you an experience. And in sharing this experience with you, we're doing so with the hope that it will encourage you in your experiences of sharing the truth with others. We hope to impress the fact that the groaning creation needs comfort. It's our privilege, as noted earlier, to comfort those who mourn. It was just this past week when I was making a business call. Perhaps some of you may know that I sell advertising special foods. The Lord has blessed this effort because it gives more time to dispense the word of truth. We were making this call in Weatherford, Texas. This particular customer has bought several advertising items in the past. It's a carpet store, and as I went in, there were two ladies talking. One of them was the wife of the owner who does the buying for the advertising. This other lady I hadn't met before. She looked up. She recognized the fact that she had been watching the Divine Plan television program. She indicated that some 2 years or so ago, her grandchild died. One morning when she went to the mailbox, she was in despair. And what did you think was in her mailbox? The booklet, A Ray of Hope on a Troubled Sea. That brought her comfort. We're sharing this experience with you to let you know that there are those who need the comfort of these few feet members who are still on this side of the veil. And then also, again, with the thought of, for your encouragement in realizing this is a cooperative effort, we'd like to share a letter which came Friday. And we're constantly receiving encouraging letters like this, and we do try to share them with the brethren. But this is just so recent, we'd like to share it at this time. This lady was in Dallas and had visiting her son and had tuned in and had watched the Divine Plan TV program. And we'd like to read from her letter at that point. I wrote for the Divine Plan of the Ages. I received it and have read most of it. My eyes are so bad. And again, we'll just stop and mention, you see, an indication of the groaning creation and how the physical afflictions which have come because of Adam's fall into sin and death. My eyes are so bad I have to read through a large magnifying glass. Now, just think of it. Reading most of the Divine Plan of the Ages, evidently in a short time, in the magazine form that was sent to her, and with a large magnifying glass. I wonder if there's a group of your students in Houston. If not, do you have this message on tape, cassette? I have never come in contact with people who have explained the plan of God as in this booklet. So far, I believe just this way. God called me out of the church system by His Spirit and Word, Revelation 18, in 1966. I've been counted an outcast ever since of the denominational church world. I've been through much heart-shaking trials and testing. But thank God for Jesus Christ, and He has given me power to endure thus far. I need someone to talk to. Nobody wants to talk about the truth of God's Word. I live with my children as I have no income. Pray for me, and thank you for the books, tape, or any encouragement you can give me. My whole heart's desire is to be an overcomer and be able to strengthen others who are seeking for God's will. And there's more of the letter, but we'll stop there. We'll add a P.S. to it. We did phone Brother Bill Nichols, and Brother Bill assured us that he would contact this person at Houston. We're sharing this with you to encourage you to encourage each one of us with the realization that there's still so much to be done in reaching the one here and the one there. They need comfort. That is our privilege. May we be faithful in that privilege. So by letting our light shine, it's a means of resisting the adversary. We realize that all of these oppositions from the adversary are being overruled by our Heavenly Father. And we have this assurance, Romans 8:28. We've shared this with perhaps you in the past, but it bears repetition. Once there was a brother from England who said, over there, they use this expression, in trouble small or troubles great, remember Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Isn't that beautiful? You see, if we claim this promise, that's a means of resisting the adversary. After all, if we've been begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature, and if we're faithful, we'll have immortality throughout all eternity. We have to be subjected to these adverse testings before that we could be entrusted with life within ourselves. You know, this reminds us just recently, the Lord's people met together in remembrance of our Lord's death. And perhaps you had brought to your attention the fact that unless we eat His flesh and drink His blood, you have no life in you. What a privilege is ours to eat His flesh. The world will have the privilege, if obedient, of being restored to human perfection, of benefiting by the ransom for all. But the world will not have the privilege of drinking His blood. Drink ye all of it. All of you drink it. And if we do so, there will be none left over for the world. Yes, our characters must be crystallized in the principles of truth and righteousness while we're still here in the flesh, while we still have this treasure, this new man, and this earthen vessel. If we're rightly exercised by all of our experiences in life, whether it be in connection with telling the truth to others, or whether it's going through some severe trial or experience, heartache and the like, whatever the experience may be, if we're rightly exercised by this, we're going to become more sympathetic toward the groaning creation. We're going to have implanted more and more in our hearts and minds this desire to bless all the families of the earth. At the present, we realize that the vast majority are still blinded by the God of the second world. But aren't we thankful to note that when that highway of holiness is open, Isaiah 35:8, when the mediatorial reign of Christ begins, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And we're thankful, too, as we read verse 9 of Isaiah 35, how that the prophet assures us that when that mediatorial reign begins, when that highway of holiness is open, no lion shall be there. You see, at that time, your adversary, the devil, will be fully bound. And he will remain fully bound until the end of the 1,000-year day of the Lord. At that time, he'll be loose for a little season. You know, we had intended to include this later on, quite a bit later in our discussion, in that we see the hands of the clock are moving on. But maybe we can just mention briefly that when the 1,000 years expire, there will be this little season as a final testing time. Those who follow the adversary with Satan the devil will be destroyed in the second death. And for some scriptures along this line, we might refer to Hebrews 2:14, Matthew 25:41, Revelation 20:9, verse 10, and verse 14. And perhaps you can add to this list. We also wanted to call attention to Isaiah the 14th chapter. Again, we don't have the time, so we'll just have to briefly remind ourselves how that here the prophet is describing Satan's ambition, his desire to be like the Most High, and how because of this crime, he will be brought down to hell, to Sheol, to the death state. That's very interesting to trace those scriptures, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17, referring to Satan's course of rebellion. But it's also interesting to note that these verses can also apply to the rise and fall of natural Babylon. They also apply to the rise and fall of mystic Babylon or Antichrist. So it's interesting to note how they tie in there too. Again, time doesn't permit us to go into that. The description of the rise and fall of the man of sin is brought to our attention in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And again, we're just going to have to briefly call attention to this. We'll note, though, that Paul shows that even in the apostles' day, there were those who were developing this wrong spirit. He says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And then he goes on to show in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." That is, pagan Rome was in the way of the aspirations of papal Rome. And then he says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed," that was in the time of the Reformation, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth," when the Bible societies sprang up around 1800 and onward. That was the beginning of this consuming. And then, "and shall destroy," referring to this Antichrist system, the man of sin, "shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia," or presence. And then verse 9, "whose parousia," whose presence, "is accompanied by the working of Satan." You see, here Paul is reminding us that during the transition period, during the beginning of Christ's presence, there would be this energetic operation on the part of Satan, and not only would Satan be active, but he says, "with all power and signs and lying wonders," the fallen angels that we've already mentioned would also be especially, the demons, the ones who haven't repented, would be especially active at this time. So you see, this describes our day. And as a closing admonition, we are all very familiar with it, but it's well to again and again consider these admonitions. The scripture that we have in mind is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. It's concerning the whole armor of God. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," that is, not against flesh and blood merely, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places," and so forth. So we need the whole armor of God. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to this consideration of his word, and may we endeavor to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. We do ask your continued prayers.